I've gotten so many messages, but this is a gives you kind of a flavor of what's going on down there. This is a good friend of mine, Larry Boyd, who Dane knows real well as well, but he's an elder in the church down there, and we've been friends for, I don't know, 30 years. But he says, we officially have a higher water level than the tax day flood of 2016, 11 inches or 11 and a half inches of rain since midnight, and after a 15-inch yesterday and Friday, and unfortunately it's not letting up. Water's rising, we've raised our furniture and other items and have expectations of watering entering the house. Hopefully we're wrong. Either way, we'll be good. This is why we haven't posted that all's good, though. And even if it doesn't enter tonight, we have two or three more days and nowhere for the rain to go. So that's kind of what they're facing. But I think you can, if you knew him, well, you would understand this. You can get a sense of their spirit, too. And nobody who's a human would not be stressed, right? But they're hopeful and they're trusting in God and they're not worried. You know, as he told me the other day, he said, you know what? Everything that we're looking at losing is just stuff. And, you know, we kind of found out over the last several weeks that most of our stuff really belonged in Bob's and Tanya's garage sale. That's what we kind of found out. So that's what most of our stuff is good for. Tonight's lesson will be maybe just a little bit different than a normal lesson, and I thought a lot about what to talk about after Jack asked me to on Wednesday, and just kind of at the kind of middle of the afternoon, I kind of came to a conclusion in regards to what I wanted to cover. I was thinking that life is kind of what happens when you're making plans. Have you ever thought about that? And, you know, you lay out your plans and you think about what your life's going to be like, but actually life's going on while you're doing that. And I've been reflecting a lot over the last, several weeks. You know, 12 plus years ago, Andrea and I knew that we were going to relocate if we stayed with the company that I was with. And we had a few options, and we kind of decided that we were going to move to Oregon, you know, this kind of far out there place that we'd never really didn't know anything about and never had really been to. So we were going to go on a 3-year vacation to Oregon. Well, we're 12 years into the 3-year vacation, right? What did we find out? Well, we found out, first of all, that, Christians are Christians and that people are people and that the Christians in the Northwest were really no different than the Christians in the South or wherever else. And they sang the same songs and they believed in the same Savior and they put hope in the same future. And so there was that instant connection that you feel. Sometimes I think don't pretend to speak on behalf of Jack or on Dave, but I know when I've gone to a foreign place and met with Christians, well, part of the enthusiasm that I would feel was that, hey, they worship the same God and they have hope in the same Savior. And then even they'll sing the same songs, albeit maybe in a different language. And there's that great confidence then that we have that this message crosses all borders. So believe it or not, for a Texan coming to Oregon, well, there was the same kind of enthusiasm as I moved off into a foreign land, right? How many people asked me, hey, do you have to have a passport to go to Oregon? You know, they thought that was a funny joke. And anyway, of course you don't. We found it was a great place to raise our children. We didn't know that but when we came here. But the school system in Salem is unbelievable. And we have loved the Salem School District. We love the schools that our kids have attended. We've loved the teachers that they've had. And then there's the people that we've met. And without the people that we've met, well, then our lives certainly wouldn't be as rich as they are. One of the things that I kind of found out within the church was that the problems that we had in the church down there were different problems, but most of them had the same characteristics. And that was that most of them that we spent a lot of time on really didn't matter at the end of the day. But there's a little bit of arguing and bickering over silly stuff, and most people who have any degree of wisdom kind of push that to the side at some point. But then the big things are things that we're all still dealing with. So those are some things that I thought, and so it's interesting that we reluctantly came here 12 years ago, and part of my laid out plan was to be here till I retired, but as that was going on, well, life happened, right? And so, here I am moving back with a few years to go to retirement, which wasn't part of my plans, and so we're reluctantly, going back. And the place that we didn't want to come to became home, and the people that we didn't know became our friends and our and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ became just as meaningful for us here as they had been anywhere else. So I was thinking about then how to address that, and I thought about some things that I've liked and have been helpful to me over the years, and one of the things that I've always liked are statements that are declarative. I like those, especially if they're declarative, but they're really based on a foundation of truth or a foundation on one's ability to do something. One of my favorite events in history is when when John F. Kennedy declared that we'd put a man on the moon before the end of the decade, right? Back in the early 1960s. So other than the fact that we didn't have a space program, it was a really good speech to give, right? So no space program, no real initiative to do something like that, but the Russians had, you know, put a man into orbit, and all of a sudden, you know, we're kind of in this panic state, and he declares that. And by the end of the decade, well, we had a man that walked on the moon, as we all know. I like those kinds of statements. There's statements like that in Scripture. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says this, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." And you know, I love the declarative nature of that statement. One of the things that we've done for many, many years at the camp that I go to as a counselor and Bible class teacher down in Texas is that as we meet with our junior and senior kids, and sometimes even younger, but one of the questions will be, how sure are you about your salvation? How sure are you if you were gone tomorrow that you would that you'd receive a crown of righteousness? And one of the things that's a little bit disconcerting is that usually more than half aren't, you know, and they're nervous about that, and they're scared about that, and I've always kind of taken that as an indictment of us who are older and who are teaching, because that's not what Paul taught. And Paul taught that we could be certain and we could be sure if we do what? Man, it's really pretty simple, right? If we've loved His appearing. And we loved His appearing, we responded in a certain way. Now, Paul's not saying he's done all these great things to deserve to go to heaven. In fact, he'll write to the Ephesians and say that we're saved by grace, not by faith, so that none of us might boast. So he's not boasting about the good things that he's done, but he is boasting in Christ. It's a declarative statement. So as Christians, we know that we're going to heaven, and we can declare that. But we're not boasting about ourselves, we're boasting in Christ. I love those kinds of statements. So I had a friend of mine who was much older than me. And it was an interesting friendship from the standpoint that he was instrumental in studying the Bible with my great-grandmother. And then after that, or along those same times, he was good friends with my grandparents, then with my parents. And he was the preacher in the little congregation I grew up in West Texas, and I was just a kid, and I was kind of friends with his kids. But then I move off and go to college and start teaching school and coaching and doing those sorts of things. And then I move off to the Houston area. And lo and behold, he's the evangelist at the congregation that we attend in Houston. And so there's this kind of mentor relationship that was there, you know, really naturally because of the connection back to my small town. And then over the years, well, that relationship became not just a mentor relationship, but then a friendship. And I think for some of you who are a little bit older, probably some of the friendships that maybe we enjoy the most are when we get to become friends with someone who was friends with our parents. And you know, it's such a deep relationship because they know your family and they know them well. And when you get to that point, you're like, wow, we're friends, not just an older person, a younger person with such a rich relationship. And so he began to mentor to me, and he would always send me notes and write me letters and send me emails after we moved up here. And he passed away several years ago. And before he passed, he sent me a document, and the document's just entitled, "Some Things That I've Learned in Life." And he sent this to me, and really, I've kind of kept it to myself, to be honest with you, and I keep it in the top desk drawer of my office at work, and I read it at least once a month. And I pull it out, and I read through there, and here's this old wise person who was such a dear friend of mine who sent this to me, and I want to kind of go through some of these. And most of them, it'll be easy to tell which ones aren't, are really Christian principles and biblical principles that'll be easy to connect to Scripture. These things I've written unto you. These things I've written unto you. Be of good cheer so you'll overcome, for I've overcome the world. I mean, Jeff's scripture that he read, that was an old song that we used to sing over and over again from John 16 and 33. And I think about these things that Cecil wrote to me. A passage that he sent me with the email that he sent was from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and it's down in verse 8 and verse 9. And so, if you'll bear with me a little bit this evening, and I want you to kind of, in your mind's eye, think about that person who is this to you. And for me, well, even though I'm an older man now, I guess, well, Cecil was my Paul, and I was maybe his Timothy, if you will. Down in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And throughout my lifetime, since I received this document and I've thought about that scripture, and I don't know how many times I've read verse 9, "The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me." And I've thought about the awesome responsibility that I have to be able to declare that to my children. Think about the awesome responsibility Paul felt to be able to live a life where he could declare that to the church in Philippi. You know, a declarative statement. You know, as you've watched me, okay, I hope you've watched me close, because I want you to live your life the same way that I've lived mine. I mean, what a great testament to someone's life. Now, Paul wasn't perfect. We know that, right? But part of his lack of perfection was maybe even something that he wanted people to see. How did he deal with adversity? How did he deal with conflict? How did he deal with the mistakes that he most assuredly made? And how did he deal with those mistakes when he was with friends or with the brethren? And so Cecil sent that to me, and here's some things that he wrote to me. I won't commentate on most of this, but I want you to hear it. And I kind of decided something. If somebody wants this, well, just email me and I'll email you a copy of it. How about that? But Cecil said, "Make promises sparingly. Unkept promises have a way of damaging your credibility. Pay attention to little children. You may never become their hero, but you will always be an influence." At the time of his death, well, he had run a youth camp for really a Bible camp for over 50 years. And that was a focus in his life that he passed on to me. "Be more ready to submit than to argue. So many things in life really do not amount to a hill of beans. Submitting relieves the stresses and enhances relationships. Never yield in the matter of God's truth. There is simply nowhere to go from His truth but down. In just about every situation, a soft answer does turn away wrath. If we must raise our voices to prove our point, a genuine argument will ensue. The vast majority of people that you will meet can teach you something. No one is ever hurt by being kind. Do more than is asked of you. If possible, pay all your bills on time. In today's world, very few things are more valuable than excellent credit. When you treat people with kindness and respect, they will usually respond in kind. There are not many people about whom you cannot find something nice to say. Never fail to express appreciation for the things other people do for you. Read your Bible every day. Never be too busy to talk to your spouse or to your children. And one of the things that Cecil was so good about was that when you called him, or when I called him, that you would think that you were the only person in the world that he was going to talk to that day. He would stop what he was doing. And I'll tell you that my dad is the same way with me. Be careful what you say about other people. You may have to explain it to them one day. Confide in very few people. Choose carefully the people in whom you confide. In a disagreement, learn to say, "Please help me understand that." When in doubt about whether to do something or not, don't. Keep your knife sharp. Have no idea why he sent me that. All I can figure is that he was at our house and that we had dull knives. So enjoy your children, and someday enjoy your grandchildren. You never get over being a parent. Smell flowers. While serving others, don't forget to serve your own family. Take every opportunity you can to sit alone in the woods. Never see a beautiful sunset as ordinary. Have rules of conduct which you will not compromise. Never be afraid or ashamed to say no. Say yes very carefully. Our heroes probably have feet of clay. My dad always told me this, and I wondered if it came from Cecil, but he wrote to me, "Never grow weary of reading the book of Proverbs." Remember that the church is the Lord's, it's not mine. Maintain your friendships, never betray a friend. Find a way to let your old high school teachers know how much you appreciate what they did for you. Sit close to the front and worship. That's where the fire is. Always encourage young people. Enjoy San Antonio, Texas. Is that random or what? But that's in there. Yeah, enjoy San Antonio, Texas. I do. Frequently study the characters of the Bible. Quietly expect the best of people, and they will usually give it. Nostalgia is great, but live in the present. I was thinking about this from Julie's post the other day, Thornton, but fresh corn on the cob is wonderful and requires ample butter and salt. Buy the best tires for your car that you can afford. These are a couple of random ones, but I like them. Remember that really good enchiladas are hard to find. And always stop at good bakeries. If you see something interesting along the road, take the time to stop and have a good look at it. You may never pass that way again. Never grow weary of soaking your feet in the cold water of a beautiful river. Always be nice to your waiter or waitress. A few pleasant words is the oil of relationships. There will be less friction. When you must complain, be as kind and firm as possible. Being unpleasant may get you what you want, but you will have paid too high a price. Enjoy listening to an old person tell tales of his past. Enjoy meeting old acquaintances. If you do right things, you will have good memories. If you are wrong, say, "I am sorry." Love people and use things, not the other way around. Never be in too big a hurry to enjoy the wildflowers. Hold your grandchildren as long and often as you can. They grow up too fast. When you don't feel great, try not to let other people know. Be consistent as humanly possible. No one said that you have to like everyone. By the same token, everyone doesn't have to like you. One mistake may ruin your life, so think carefully before you act. Remember, anger is a choice. Don't blame a bad temper on the color of your hair or on your upbringing. If you learn to live within your means, you will probably be very happy. Know who you are and appreciate yourself. If you know who you are, no task is too menial. Learn early on how to clean the toilets. Life is all up from there. Eat chocolate with good strawberries. If you do the best you can, most people think you're the best. If you have to tell people where you stand, you may have not been standing there. If you can avoid it, do not have serious conversations by telephone, Jeff Walker. Serious conversations need eye contact. Jeff always tells me that because I'm like, can't we just talk about this on the phone? He says, no. And I guess he's right. So I'm proving it here. So, and he's staring me down right now. Be quick to forgive other people. They probably did not mean to hurt you in the first place. In most cases, the relationship is more important than winning the argument or having my own way. First impressions can be wrong. Rat trap cheese is hard to beat. Count your blessings once in a while. I feel as young as I used to at 23, but the doctors and policemen sure look young. Is that not the truth? I go to the doctor and I'm like, who in the world is this guy? I mean, it's like, wow, you need a ride home from work later? You know. Find a place to sit and watch people. It's better than the zoo. Never force anyone to eat liver. Drink lots of good water. Never do a favor expecting one in return. Ask lots of questions, even about things in which you have no great interest, and you'll be an interesting conversationalist. Make to-do lists and use them. Do not let your circumstances control you. Learn to be in control in all circumstances. Learn to pray like Nehemiah prayed. Read Psalms 119. Follow God's instructions carefully. If young boys like David and Daniel can be convicted and committed, so can you. And then in the middle of that, a good cinnamon roll full of raisins and pecans needs immediate attention. Never ask others to do what you are unwilling to do. Leadership can truly be lonely. Many who have been asked to lead failed because they feared making hard decisions and preferred to try to please everyone. That can't be done. Never belittle or minimize the feelings of others. Their feelings are real. I'm not God's gift to the world, Jesus is. There are some things that you must simply bear alone. The world does not owe you a living. In fact, it probably owes you nothing. Serving others is the best way to serve yourself. Use credit cards sparingly. Return phone calls. Don't be afraid to get your hands dirty. When you think that you've said enough, you've probably said more than enough. A team player is more valuable in the long run than a prima donna. Try forgiving even before it is asked of you. Never grow too old to not enjoy the majesty of a great locomotive moving an endless stream of boxcars. Weigh your answers carefully. Your answers will very likely travel further than you ever imagined. There will be someone who will say unkind things about you. Behave in such a wholesome and righteous way that what they say will not be true. Always enjoy the gathering of the Lord's people. And then he sent me this verse, and it's from Psalm 119. And, you know, I remember asking him a long time ago, I said, what is your favorite verse? And he said, well, I have one. I said, okay, that's pretty good. That's not the answer we're supposed to give. Oh, I have so many, I can't even think about it, right? But he encouraged me and to meditate on a psalm every day. And I like to begin my day by reading a psalm. But his favorite psalm was Psalm 119 and verse 11. And because of that, I'd have to say it's probably my favorite verse. In the New American Standard, which he never liked me reading out of, he wanted me to use the old King James, but that's a whole other story. It says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." In the King James Version, it says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And he told me, he said, "Blake, if you know that one verse and you live that one verse, well, you don't have to worry about anything else." So hide the Word of God in your heart. This morning in the high school class, we talked about that just a little bit. And I thought about things, and we talked about things that we've hidden. You know, right now we're putting our house on the market, right? And so there's things that you hide. There's documents that we have that we think, okay, we need to hide that. Why do we hide it? Because we're trying to protect it. We don't want someone to steal it. And in this case, the King James Version of that verse, I think, is so beautiful. To think about the Word of God and that I hid it in my heart so that I won't sin against God. It's in a place that nobody can get to and nobody can take it away. And that verse is there. Or that verse means that to me. There's a couple other declarative verses then from Paul that I want to read just to kind of wrap up. And I think about Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And I think about Paul declaring this and how this verse should mean so much to each and every one of us, because I think sometimes as Christians in the world that we're in, there's this nearly desire by those of us who are not believers and not Christians to have us apologize for our faith, and that have us want to say and even proclaim that it really doesn't matter. You can be this or you can be that or you can be anything. And I wish really sometimes that that was true. You know, I wish that it was true, and maybe it seems like that would make things simpler, but it's just not true. And Paul lived in a world that was much the same. And you think about Paul and when he's teaching in Athens and those sorts of things, and there's this myriad of different philosophies and beliefs and those sorts of things. Here he is in Rome, and Rome is a by and large a corrupt society. But Paul, as he writes to the Romans and the church there, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What a great declarative statement for us to make anytime somebody asks about our faith. Tell me about your Christianity. You know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power to save, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. A little bit farther over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, well, Paul talks about baptism. He talks about becoming a Christian, right? And he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" It's a declarative statement. It's not a maybe this is how it works. It's a declarative statement. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified," when we were baptized, right? "In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Declarative statements. And Paul said, hey, this great grace that I talk about all the time, by grace you're saved, not by works, that you might boast. Well, that grace that you receive from God through Christ Jesus, and that grace is unleashed when you come out of the waters of baptism. You know what? He declared that. And as Christian people, one of the things that I know that we should do is that we should call right things right and wrong things wrong. And do it in a way, and I think maybe you got this. This is what I get as I read Cecil's message to me. But we can do it in a way that's bold and it's direct, but it's also kind and it's compassionate and it's polite and it's understanding, and we have a willing ear to listen. And the thing that I know from him and that I would love to be throughout my life is someone where my life isn't about me. It's not about me, and it's not about me being right or wrong. It's not about me boasting. It's about me and being so grateful that my sins have been washed away because of the blood of Jesus, and wanting everybody that I meet to be in the same situation that I'm in, free from the guilt of sin. So, not really a normal sermon. I get that. And I appreciate you listening, right? You kind of got to just listen in on a morning devotional time with Blake. And so you might be thinking, well, man, I'm glad I'm not in a morning devotional time with Blake. Who knows? I don't know what you're thinking. But the message is there, right? If you are not a Christian, well, what a great night to become a Christian. And I know in this world, well, a lot of people use that label. And I know we talk so much about baptism. And another thing that Cecil told me is he said, you know what? There's a way that we know is right and can't be wrong. Okay? There's all other kinds of ways that might be right or they might be wrong. But if we just follow God's word, we know that it's a way that's right and it can't be wrong. So you can make it sure. And we do that through baptism and belief that that's when the sin comes in contact with the sacrifice, and we're in our name then is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've not lived the way that you should, well, what a great opportunity to come and dedicate your life back to Christ. Whatever your needs are this evening, or might be this evening, well, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?